Good to see all you pilgrims and pilgrimettes this evening.
Hey, Dan.
Hey, what?
Maybe if you got glasses, you wouldn't be able to, you wouldn't have to worry about a thing.
I can't hear you from above.
You can hear Dan too, huh?
Good to have Janice and Mark with us this evening. They moved here recently, and I think worked for Deere. Is that right?
Right.
Moved here from Michigan, so but the weather's about the same, so sorry about that. But tomorrow's supposed to be 35 degrees, so I heard birthdays. Somebody, who had a birthday today? Gary turned 17 today. Gary McCall turned 17 today. And I think Archie had a birthday. Archie Dabney had a birthday a couple of days ago. What?
Last July?
Okay, well, I don't know who told me that. Maybe it was just a reason to celebrate. I'm not sure.
Mom will be 18 on Friday.
18? She's a senior, you're a junior. We talked to Ron and Sharon, and Sharon continues to improve slowly, but she has still battling this infection she has to get rid of before she starts chemotherapy. So want to remember her in your prayers. And Don Martin has had some real struggles, had surgery on his sinuses, and he's on blood thinner, so that caused some difficulties. Need to keep him in your prayers. And Glenn had a rough day yesterday, but having a better day today. Need to remember him in your prayers. Anything else?
Nathan has been having a lot of chest pain. Went to the doctor, and they did a test today, and one of his heart valves wasn't pulled all the way. Not every 10 feet. So it's nothing they're probably not going to do anything with, but it's something that he has to kind of be careful of as far as getting sick and everything until, you know, they figure out what to deal with.
Okay.
And then Dan has had this recurrent case of hives. He's home tonight because he's just one big hive.
Wow.
And he's on medicine, and it's not helping, and so he's a beast, and I left him home. But he's really struggling with that. So.
And then my grandson called. He wanted us to remember one of his classmates in our parish. He's been having almost meningitis symptoms. Not meningitis, but her fingers are numb. She can't write. She's actually in her first year of college, and she's in the hospital. Her parents teach
us. That's your son's friend?
Yes.
Which
my
son?
My grandson.
Oh, your grandson's friend.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, he just wanted us to remember her.
Okay.
Remember Elizabeth on Friday next week. She was in for tubes.
From tubes in her ears.
Bill
McCracken, that's it. Bladder cancer, and still haven't, I didn't heard anything else of you. We got Ron's car down to him, so Ron has got a vehicle. That's a good thing. But we'll remember these things in our prayer. Let's just have a prayer before we get started, shall we? Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful, and we extend our gratitude to you for all that you've done in our lives, the way that you love us, the way that you sent your Son to save us, and Father, the way that you're over all things and you're in control of the things that happen around us. We just trust you. And Father, we place all the love of our heart before you. Father, thank you for an opportunity tonight to study your word and together here with the Christians in this area. Heavenly Father, ask a special blessing upon all those that are sick that we just mentioned. Father, each one of them has special needs, and I'd ask that you'd be with them and comfort them and give them peace. And Father, if it's your will, we ask for your healing. Father, help us as we go through this week to try hard to share the message of Jesus with those around us. And Father, we ask that you bless our study tonight. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Tonight we'll be in Genesis chapter 6 through Genesis chapter 9. That's a lot for us. I just saw somebody look at me like, are you really going to cover more than three verses? Hey, I've heard that somewhere before. What I've decided to do for tonight, I think we've tried to really listen to you guys, and we've tried to slow down and not be concerned about covering so much material that we don't have time to stop and talk about it. But tonight, I think we'll do this. We'll cover a block of information, okay? It's Genesis chapter 6 through 9, and it's Noah and the flood. So that's kind of at the onset what we're trying to cover, but you know, if we don't get through it, that'll be all right too. This thing starts out, well, first of all, we left off in chapter 5, and we see that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we started into to chapter 6, and just a couple of brief things. Brother Dave got the first five or six verses, but just a few things that I want to recap and maybe discuss to lead into the rest of the discussion. It begins in chapter 6 and says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Have you ever heard any interesting thoughts about this whole set of passages?
I guess I've heard it said that the sons of God were from the angelic realm that dwelled here on the earth and took human companions, if you will.
How many people did you hear that the sons of God were angels and they married humans? How many people have heard that? Well, quite a few of us. Do you see anything in the scripture that indicates that?
No. Something that indicates against it?
Yeah, well, I mean... And folks, there's no study of the Hebrew words that will point in any other direction. Not exactly sure where that come from.
And why would they
want it? I just thought I'd throw that out there for interesting grins and giggles. I like to do that once in a while. But I think the interesting thing that we really need to look at is the fact that the sons of God started marrying the daughters of men. Now that's where we really need to start a discussion. What's this about? The sons of God, what's representative there in the context? What are we talking about when it says the sons of God? Those are following God. That is the context, that's the reference. And when he talks about the daughters of men, we've got people getting married, and what's happening? Godly people marrying ungodly. Now, I'm not going to talk too much on that because Sunday morning sermon is all about that. So you have to come Sunday to hear the rest of that. But here, as we begin, you've got godly people getting hooked up to ungodly people. And as a result, you're going to see what's going to happen. Verse 4, the Nephilim on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, bore them children to them. They were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now verse 5 is where we get with this whole situation. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. So at this point in time, here is Noah and his family live amongst a generation of people that are just wicked. And God looked around and saw that. Now, as we go through this lesson today, I want to remind you of the fact that of the Hebrews' idea of shadows versus reality, because the flood is also symbolic of something else. What would that be? I know you know it. Huh? Oh, it's symbolic. Yeah, okay. It's symbolic of more than one thing. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 20. Symbolic of something else as a whole. The judgment day. The end of time. The judgment of wicked, right? So as we study through this, from the New Testament standpoint, we certainly see that, don't we? And want to be reminded of that. But the Lord looked around and he said, you know what? Everybody's wicked. And as a result of that, verse 6 and 7, what does he say? Verse 6 is pretty powerful. He said he was grieved in his heart that he made man.
His heart was filled with pain.
His heart was filled with pain. Now, I want to ask you something. If you take a Christian, or anybody else for that matter, that turns their back on God, do we understand that that grieves God? That that pains his heart? Or have we understood God to be this force that is so high and above us that little trivial things here don't really matter? But here it says that this grieved God. But not just grieved him. He wasn't just concerned. He wasn't just saddened. But to the point of what? That he was sorry that he even made man. And I find that to be pretty interesting. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them. So God's going to destroy all of mankind, right? Now, interesting. Does he destroy all of them? All except who? You got a bunch, and then you got how many? Eight? Seven? Eight? How many was it?
Was it?
I read the lesson, but I forgot. Eight? You got a little bit, and you got a bunch. The bunch are being destroyed, and the little bit are being saved. We got a principle right here, starting in the book of Genesis, carries all the way through the New Testament. What's the word we're looking for? Starts with R. The remnant. The remnant. Jesus says that you have to enter by the narrow gate, because broad is the gate and broad's the way that leads to destruction, and many is going to find it, right? Well, see, you've got this principle that starts here, and this principle is going to carry all the way through the Scripture, okay? Okay. There's another verse, and somebody scan down through the rest of chapter 6 and look for the word violence. Verse 13. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Oh, I got to thinking about that today. And I thought, you know, if history tends to repeat itself, which it does, and if this is a symbol of a truth to come, I looked around and I thought, just how much violence is there in our world? Coming through Kansas City, I saw a billboard yesterday. It had this cute little girl in there, and she was saying these words, please don't shoot me something, I forget what. I want to grow up, or I want... And I just thought, isn't that pretty sad? Is our world not violent today? so I kind of asked myself, not that I can really give an answer to it, but I just wonder how much difference there is between the day and them. You know, I have no answer for that, but it caused me to stop and think. So with this, God said he's going to destroy the world. And in verse 14, God tells Noah to do something. What's he telling him to do? Make an ark. Make an ark of what? Gopher wood, yeah. Now, I just want to jump to the punchline because this is one of my favorite. I'm going to do it, okay? I'm just going to do it because I want to. You mentioned the symbolical nature of the flood with baptism, which is correspondent. It's, as a matter of fact, let's just read it before I go into what I'm going to say. 1 Peter. Peter chapter 3 verses 18 to 20. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Listen to verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, I want you to think about this. As you go through the whole Bible, and you know, a lot of us have just started our daily Bibles for the year, and we're moving forward through this stuff. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the connection between salvation and water as you go through the Scripture. Okay? As you get out here to Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, they go through the water, right? You see Nahum dipped in the River Jordan how many times? 7 times for cleansing, right? And you see here, now this is my favorite part. I'm going to preach this up. Is that all right?
Good job,
you see a world full of wicked and sinful people. You see a world community, a society degraded to the point that God says, I'm sorry that I even made them. And what does God do? God sends a flood to destroy them, right? But that same flood that cleansed the earth of ungodliness, that same flood provided buoyancy to the ark to lift God's people up out of the muck and the mire and the sin of this earth and put them on the hilltops of glory, so to speak. That's me and that's you, isn't it? That's a good story. That'll preach, won't it? Lather right up, won't it? I get excited when I talk about that. Anybody got any thoughts on that? I'm doing all the talking. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So, now, with that in mind, they found the ark. Did you know that? I am convinced that they have. And I'm going to give you a place that you can go on the internet and check out the first-hand information, and there's so much proof that it's actually the ark that the Turkish government actually opened a national park surrounding it. So I would like for you to go look at it and see what you think. Not that it's important, I don't guess. Forget that. Here's the easy way to do it. Google Noah's Ark. You can remember that. And click on the link that says Noah's Ark Overview. And there'll be a YouTube presentation there that will show you The interesting stuff. They found a satellite photo from outer space that had the shape of a boat on the ground in the mountains of Ararat. They went there, and they found enough compelling evidence that it's just amazing. Okay, that was my little thing. I would want you to see that. It's so cool, okay? As far as what it has to do with our study, probably none. So, what do you think happened as Noah and his family got on the ark? Now, we're going to buzz through this. You know the story. We're going to work through it. That's the only way we're getting through three chapters in one night. Here's Noah, and here's his family. They get on the ark. God seals it up. And what happens? The rains came down on the flood. What? It had not rained before, right? What's this stuff come out of the sky? And not only that, you have water coming down here, but water coming up from the springs of the deep, right? Yeah. Now, we experienced floods this year. What do you do in a flood?
Not much.
You go to high ground, right? Well, what if it just keeps on flooding and you run out of high ground?
You're swimming in the ground.
How many, anybody in here afraid of drowning? Don't know why, I just am. Can you imagine what it must have been like? I want you to put yourself in two different places. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of people standing outside the boat, first of all. When do you start getting worried? How deep does the water have to get? That's a pretty good question. Because this has a lot of relevant spiritual application for us today. How deep do you have to get in sin before you go, whoa, what if they throw me a life raft here or something? How many times do people wait too late? Have they had any chances before? Based on what? The fact that Noah was a preacher of righteousness?
I just might mention too that the fact that he was a preacher of righteousness, you know, and they had never encountered water like this before. You know, is it any different than our anticipation of the coming back of the Messiah, where there are doubters and skeptics regarding that same thing? And just as the waters came through faith, I know Jesus is going to come.
Now, you're inside the boat. We're just outside. Hold your thought for a second.
Right.
You're getting there. Any more thoughts about that? How many of you have ever experienced regret? Oh, yeah, a lot of us. Okay. How many people got a speeding ticket? Man, you talk about regret. When you're pulling that car over and you're thinking, man, my insurance is going up, I really blew it. Don't you ever get a healthy dose of regret? I think those people are doing a lot of regretting outside, don't you? But the interesting thing, when we read here in 1 Peter, he was, you know, the word of God was being preached to those people. They did not accept it, okay? And they experienced destruction because of it. Now that carries through the entire Bible as a theme. But now, let's get on the other side of the wall, okay? Now, all of a sudden, it smells like sheep. Somebody needs this clean stall 13. You know what I'm saying? We're inside the boat. What do you reckon you're feeling? We're doing a little bit of speculating, but we're coming to a spiritual point, so I think it's okay.
The first feeling, the first days, are going to be great relief that you're inside and they're outside. But the longer it goes on, the more first used to it you're going to get. And then secondly, sick of it. Because you're right, they're cleaning out stalls. They've got to be. And there's a lot of work going to have to be going on this thing by eight people. And nobody's going to have a break.
Noah knew what was going to happen. God had told Noah, and I just assumed that Noah had told his family, and I don't want to assume too much, but at least Noah knows what's happening outside. Just like we as Christians know what's happening outside the body of Christ, that people are dying. Now, have you ever been around someone that was tragically killed? I hope you haven't. I was working on a job one time, on a construction job, and a guy fell from a platform that was like on two wires that the cables let the guy down, fell into a pile of steel and killed him. Boy, that really hurt. That made me feel terrible that that happened in close proximity to me. And, but you know what? That's just an everyday experience. What about when people are going to die and be shut out of the presence of God? Isn't that something quite different? Isn't that real important? Let me tell you what. I think that Noah, being a preacher of righteousness, could not have helped but to feel bad about the people outside the ark that were dying to eternal destruction, don't you think? Now, church, I want to ask you a question. Why don't we feel that way sometimes? Now, I say we. I'm pointing one finger at you, I got three pointing at me. Do you ever get comfortable with your Christianity and you go on about your daily life like everything's... Do you ever get numb to the fact that people outside the body of Christ are going to hell? That they're destined for eternity? That should hurt you. That should grieve your heart just as God's... Does your heart grieve for the lost? That's what I'm asking. Only you can answer that. I can tell you my heart's not always grieved for the lost because sometimes I get too busy. Do you ever get too busy? Oh, I got to mow the grass. I get so busy they don't have time to think about the lost because I'm just busy. You know, I got three kids. Ooh, that's really busy. Then I got the grass. Then I got the house. Then I got supper. Then I got a wife. That takes a long time too. You've got all this stuff. Good time. I hope that we can be one thing among many things. First and foremost, as a church here in Cedar Falls, our first thing is to give glory to God, right? The church right on the heels of that is having a heart for the lost. And that's not just something you proclaim. That's something that comes out in your actions. I hope this church can be known as a people who love the lost. Don't you? I hope so.
The problem is, if you work around something long enough to get used to it, we have grown used to the stench of sin, and it no longer fills our nostrils with disgust.
Desensitized to sin?
Absolutely.
We pipe it into our living rooms via cable, don't we? I'm talking to myself. I need to remind myself, shut that smuck off or turn it off, one of the two, or cut the cable line or something. I don't know if any of y'all struggle with that.
Or there's times when I or us aren't letting that light shine enough to let people know that we're different. I mean, I'm guilty of that.
Putting it under a bushel?
Well, yeah, you're just working and you're just blending in with everybody.
You know, oh, I'm so talking about that on Sunday. this is good. And I'm not going to ask you how old you are today, because you said 17. I'm going to guess that that's got a few tacked onto it. But Noah here, how old is Noah? 500 when it started. Now, I just turned 40, and I've been going down to the doctor and saying, "What's wrong with me? I can't move quite as good as yesterday." I said, "Well, you're out of shape, you're fat, you need to lose some weight, and you start exercising, eating right, and yada, 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 yada." man, this guy was 500 years old, and he's got to strap his tool belt on. But he does it. Hebrews says he's a man of faith. There's your Romans thought, isn't it? To be a people of obedient faith. The text says that he walked with God. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says that he was a preacher of righteousness. But Noah was not a carpenter. You remember what Noah was? Chapter 9, verse 20, he was a man of the soil. He was a farmer. He would have fit right in Iowa, right? So how do you know how to build this? What if God just told you, build an ark? I'd like to see the ark that some of y'all build without any further instruction.
22, Noah did everything just as God commanded him.
There you go. God gave him instructions, and Noah was obedient to them. And he designed and built, well, he didn't design, God designed it, and he built this thing that was able to carry all of these animals for their protection and their further procreation.
Well, the word ark simply means box. Just like the holy box. The holy ark.
That's interesting. Got the Ark of the Covenant too, don't we? Yeah, I'm not going to go over that because I could be there all night. But the Ark of the Covenant. Then we get over to the New Testament. You have the body, which is the temple of the Lord. Give that some thought and see how all that comes together. But God told Noah to do this, and he just did it. There wasn't any rhyme or reason for him. It had never rained. You know what, church? I want to remind you of something. That oftentimes God presents an opportunity for growth by a measure that you can't understand. He just simply says, trust me. And you know what? That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? God likes to work in impossible situations, Ephesians 3:21. God loves to use 300 men to rout an army of 100,000 plus. That's his specialty. Yet we get to looking around like Elisha's servant in 2 Kings chapter 6 and say, woe is me, the army surrounding, oh no. Remember when Elisha prayed that the eyes of his heart be opened, and then he saw the chariots of fire and all that. And
I think sometimes we kind of get the idea of what faith is all about kind of, we set the what we think faith is. You know, it's by our own definition. And Hebrews chapter 11 starts out with, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And it goes on to talk about Noah when warned about things not yet seen. And in holy fear, the NIV says, he went ahead to build the ark. And that's what faith is all about, is doing things even though we can't see what the big picture is.
And interesting that you mention Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, because some of the versions say that, start that verse again, how's that start?
Now faith is being sure.
Sure of what we hope for.
Certain
of what we do not. And what's the, somebody, let me turn over there. I'm looking, there's a special word there that I want to share with you that alludes to the fact that you're talking about. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction. The actual Greek word is the evidence. The actual Greek word. The evidence of things not seen. And there are folks, even in the brotherhood, that will try to shape faith into something. Hey, God gives us plenty of proof for everything we believe in. Well, okay, I understand what you're saying, but faith is also not seeing yet believing, isn't it? So that's what Jesus tells Thomas, right? And Paul says that in Corinthians also.
But others will believe and not see.
That word is hupomene. It's a Greek word meaning undergirding. If you go underneath the bridge and look up at the supports that are building the floating bridge, that's what that word is.
That's good. I like that. Hupo what? Hupomene. And hupo is the word...
Under.
Yeah, okay, I got you. Thank you. This is a good class. I might have to bring my Greek text. Okay.
Yeah, I think, you know, faith is having the encompasses... absolutely everything. But trust and obey. If we don't trust and obey, we don't have the faith. It's kind of everything works all in one. But how hard is that to trust, number one, God and even someone else over ourselves, our own abilities?
Since we're there, where does faith come from? Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's word is all powerful. God's word is where our faith originates from. Outside of God's word, I might have a speculation about something, but I have no assurance. I have nothing. The only truth, the only thing for sure, is God. And believing in his word and what he says, right? And Noah was that kind of guy. So they're out here floating around on the earth. Okay, now the text says that the water covered the highest mountain by what? Remember? How many feet? 20 feet. So what's the highest mountain in the world? Everest, right? It was covered by 20 feet. Now people say, oh, bah humbug. Interesting. You know what they found on the top of Mount Everest?
Seashells.
Seashells, that's true. And I just laugh because I think it's funny. Go watch that. If you Google what I told you and go there, you'll see some interesting facts. Just a few things. Let's see. We got 7 or 8 minutes, and I just want to encapsulate what we're talking about so we have a good starting place for Sunday. Noah was an obedient man to God. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says he built the ark by faith. They entered the ark and God closed them in, and they rowed over the surface of the earth for 150 days. And then what'd they do? Sent some birds out, didn't they? And you know what? I almost brought back some grass and flowers from Houston to illustrate this lesson. Hey, it's really, spring is coming, you know. But one of the birds comes back eventually carrying an olive leaf. And so they landed on the mountains of Ararat. And eventually when they come off the boat, what was the first thing that happened? Well, if you just get off the boat, you got to build a house, don't you? I'm going to come back to you. You got to go to the grocery store, right? You haven't been to Walmart in a while. That's supposed to be fun. Glenda said they built an altar. Why do you build altars? Why do you make a sacrifice?
To praise God.
To praise God, to worship. They got off this boat, and folks, the first thing they did was worship God. That's some folks that got their priorities straight, isn't it? God, interesting. Oh, go ahead.
I have a question about verse 13.
Of what chapter?
8.
Yep.
Where it says that Noah removed the covering of the ark. I've always been curious, what's the covering of the ark?
Good question. Yeah, they had a tarp up there. I don't know. I've seen speculated thoughts and that there was a top canopy that they had built that was removed. I don't know any of that. The scripture's not, doesn't say, except for that it got removed. Good question, though. So, one thing that I want to make sure and say, God tells them something about what they can eat, too. Do you remember? get off the ark, they make a sacrifice to God, God makes a covenant with them, and he says, hey, you can eat anything. They had been limited in what they could eat to vegetable. They were vegetarians. I really feel bad for those people. That's why they live so long. That's what my doctor's saying too. Quit eating meat. God says you can eat everything except Brother Ward, what was the exception? Can't eat nothing with the lifeblood in it. Now here's an interesting thought. Here's where we get the idea, and we start with the concept through the scriptures that the life is in the... Don't we sing a song like that? Don't eat anything with the blood in it, because the blood is the life. Interestingly enough, some, 4,000 years later, we see Jesus hanging on the cross giving his life blood for us. The interesting thing is, especially when you're reading through your daily Bibles, you know, that we've passed out, you see the scripture dovetail together. How many of you have ever made dovetails? Not many of us, maybe a few of us, okay. But what is the consistent thought about dovetails? They only fit together if what? If everything's absolutely 110% perfect. Otherwise, dovetails don't fit together, right? God's Word fits together just like that. And that's cool to see. That's a faith builder when you see how God's Word works in unison with the rest of Scripture. So God says this in His covenant. He says, I'm never again going to destroy the earth by a flood. Right? And he gives a sign of the covenant, and that was what? Rainbow, right? But he didn't say that he wouldn't destroy it by another way, did he? Didn't say he wouldn't destroy it by fire, but God had something specific in mind for water, didn't he? Did he? What did he have in mind for water? That it be reserved for the cleansing power of salvation, didn't he? I think that's kind of cool. Any thoughts about that? I'm doing all the talking. Yo, I got dry stuff hanging out of my mouth.
I think it's interesting in verse 21 later where it says, you know, how never again curse the earth, destroying all living things, even though people's thoughts and actions are bent toward evil from childhood. There's a big argument, you know, is that are we inherently evil? Are we inherently good, you know?
But that argument is...
I was thinking
with Nathan
the other night. That's why that struck me.
Okay. Now, a good little... I'm just going to chase that rabbit for a minute if I can. Okay. Homosexuals will say, I'm just made that way. Genetic. I can't help it. And how would a person of God's Word answer? I don't think so, Tim. You're made in the image of God. You're not predisposed to sin. Right? Now that's the truth of what God's Word says, right? But that's right. People think that.
Now, it doesn't say he's evil from birth. It says he's evil in his heart from youth. And I think that goes along with as we get older and we get those sexual feelings. I think that goes along with that that God gave us.
Sin is a choice. Isn't that what was set up in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve made the choice. Therefore, their response was disobedience, and that put them in sin. They did not inherit it from their fathers. Ezekiel chapter 18 talks about that. Jeremiah chapter 31 talks about that. And
my argument says from childhood, and I think I think kids are more accountable younger than before puberty sets in. And being able to discern right from wrong and the consequences of that. So.
The age of accountability. When is that elusive booger? The only thing I know for sure, to him that knoweth to do right and to do it not, to him is a sin. But at what point a child? I've got kids now that are, you know, Taylor and I, and have not been baptized yet, and I'm thinking, hey, about time to start stepping up to the plate, but I don't want to force them. You know, I'm kind of fighting that battle. You know, they're getting really close to knowing. Maybe they've been there already.
I think of my 3-year-old granddaughter, and she has a pretend friend. I mean, an imaginary friend, and that's okay. But in order for her to get to say naughty words, she's figured out that she tells her mom that her pretend friend says such and such, and that gives her the venue to say naughty words, which she or her friend both get. So
I'm gonna try that the next time I get pulled over for speeding.
She's smart enough to know that that's not right, you know. So,
and Dan, what is the Bible when it talks about, you know, this speaks of David as a boy, but evidently, according to the point that you read, David was more a younger man whenever he went and helped Saul and, you know, all this. So the Bible speaks of you, is that we think of you as we think of, you know, like Messiah, you know. But I'm just, for the time, it seems like in the Bible it's talking to us older, young.
There's a whole big discussion around that. Jesus wasn't baptized till he was 30 years old, or 33 or whatever. So, you know, all this stuff. There's a whole lot. But you know what? Each one of us, no matter what our age, we have to look to heaven. We have to trust God. And, you know, we have to teach our young people to look to God. Not to force it on them. But to look to God. So we'll pause on that conversation because that could take the next 12 years. Let me make sure. I think I got where I was going. Any thoughts or questions? How's that?
Question.
Yep.
It said that in the Hebrew language there was actually never a word rainbow. If that's true, it's interesting that that would be the term that was used as the sign of covenant. Is there some validity to that?
I don't think so, but I don't have the Hebrew sitting in front of me. I think that, as a matter of fact, I'm almost certain that that's not correct, because I did look through some of the wording, and that I think it says bow specifically, but I'd have to check. I don't remember for sure. So we went through chapter 9. Through chapter 9, how's that? And Brother Engel will pick up maybe in chapter 10. As the kids are coming up, if someone else has another interesting comment or something or a question, do my best.
In verse 16, chapter 9,
mm-hmm.
So yes, you must execute anyone who murders another person. For to kill a person is to kill a living being made in God's image. Is that Old Testament rule, and that doesn't apply then in the New Testament?
You know what? This not only is found here, but this is also reiterated in the Law of Moses and not mentioned, to my knowledge. Well, I know it's not in the New Testament, okay? Yeah, and there's speculation and thought about that. As far as governments having the right to capital punishment and stuff, I have some opinions on that. According to Romans chapter 14, I think they're authorized by God to do it. But some questions, you want to check. You know, really, when you talk about how we understand the Bible, what we really need to understand, you know, in the past, what we've said is, hey, command, example, necessary inference, and those are exceedingly important. I do not want to diminish those in any way. But there's another one that's real generic, and you certainly won't have a problem with. We also need to understand the whole context of the Scripture. Because if anything we interpret in the Scripture falls outside the general context of Scripture, it's just wrong. So the context of the entire Scripture primarily is one thing. Remember we talked about this? God and man is in the garden and they sin and that separated them, and the whole entire Bible is about the reconciliation of God and man. That's the theme of the entire scripture. So we have to make sure that how we see things fits in that, or we're probably out of bounds. Thank you for your good comments. I appreciate y'all being in class. Anything that I didn't answer good, Brother Engel will straighten out for you on Sunday.